I remember the day in the Philippine Islands during World War II when I repented of sin, received the Lord Jesus as Savior, and I've been saved ever since. Now I belong to Jesus. Beloved, you can't get to heaven without the Savior. He wants to save your soul. If you can't say that you're born again, that you're saved by the grace of God, today's the day. Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. When Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. The conscience. I want to talk about the conscience. Everyone here today has a conscience. Did you notice in this passage of Scripture, the Spirit of God through Paul is reminding us that there are two laws? One is called the law of nature, and the other one is called the law of God. What's the difference? What's the difference between the law of nature and the law of God? The law of nature is written in the hearts of all mankind, and we'll talk more about it later. Every human being in the world knows something about the law of nature. Paul talks about it in this chapter. Now, the law of God is primarily the law that God gave specifically to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai through Moses. That's the law of God. That was not given to the heathen. That was not given to the Gentiles. The law of God was given to the nation of Israel. But the law of nature is given to everyone. It's written in the hearts. And the law of God is very real to every human being in the world, whether he has ever read the Ten Commandments or not. Through the law of nature. Let me illustrate this. The first term that we had in the Philippines, I had the privilege of ministering to the Negritos. They are a mountain people in the Philippine Islands. They are the aboriginals of the Philippines. What the American Indian is to America, the Negritos are to the Filipinos. The Filipinos that you meet in in work or wherever are not real Filipinos. They are immigrants, just like you and I are immigrants to the United States. The Filipinos that we are acquainted with are immigrants to the Philippines from the Malaysian islands. But the Negritos are the aboriginals of the Philippines. They were the mountain people. They were a tribal people. I had the privilege the first 5 years that we were in the Philippines to go into the mountains in Pampanga and the next province, Zambales, and visit the Negrito people and seek to share the gospel with the Negritos. They're little pygmy-sized people. Very nice people to work with. We enjoyed working with the Negritos. Quite receptive to the gospel. And you know, I observed that those Negritos had never heard about the law of God. They had never heard about the Bible. They had never heard about the gospel. And there was something that I observed about our Negrito friends. They knew it was a sin to tell a lie. Who told them? They knew it was a sin to steal. Who told them? They knew it was a sin to commit adultery. Who told them? They never read the Ten Commandments. They never heard about the law of God. The law of nature is written in the hearts of every human being. The first three chapters of the book of Romans will make this clear. The light of creation. Every human being is exposed and introduced to the light of creation. That's Romans chapter 1. There isn't a human being in the world that hasn't experienced the light of creation. By light, I'm talking about moral light, not physical light. The heavens declare the glory of God. You can't help but look into the heavens and be convinced of God. And the little Negritos that have never heard the gospel before, they never heard the Ten Commandments, they knew there was a God. The light of creation. In Romans chapter 2, the passage that we read is the light of conscience. And every human being in the world has experienced the light of conscience, including our friends, the Negritos. They had a conscience. They knew when they told a lie that it bothered them. They knew when they stole, it bothered them. They knew when they committed adultery, it bothered them. In Romans chapter 1, we have the light of creation. In Romans chapter 2, we have the light of conscience. And in Romans chapter 3, we have the light of Scripture. That's the ultimate light. Now, the light of creation is not ultimate light. The light of conscience is not ultimate light. But the light of the scriptures, and every one of us here today, we have a Bible in our hands, don't we? That's the ultimate light. And you know what it tells us in the Word of God in this passage of Scripture? Considering the ultimate light of God, without excuse. They are without excuse. But notice the progression in this light. More and more light. First creation, then conscience, then the ultimate light, the Word of God. You see, man's response to the light that God gives us is going to be a factor in the judgment. Let me run that past again. Man's response to the light that God gives to us, whether it's the light of creation, whether it's the light of conscience, whether it's the light of the Word of God, man's response to the light that God gives to him is going to be a factor in the judgment. Do you believe that there's going to be a degree of punishment in hell? Read your Bible. You'll be convinced. Not everyone is going to receive the same punishment. They're going to be punished according to the light that they received and responded to. You see, Christ rejectors are going to be more accountable than our heathen friends. You believe that? The people that have heard the gospel, Romans chapter 3, and they reject the message of the gospel, they're going to be in hell, and their punishment is far greater than the heathen that have only the light of creation and the light of conscience. Before I leave that point, teachers of the Word of God, beware. I profess to be a teacher of the Word of God. Do you believe that the teachers of the Word of God are more accountable before God than the folks sitting in the pew? Do you believe that? Study the book of James. James chapter 3 and James chapter 4. The teacher is more accountable than his students. Why? Because the teacher has been exposed to the light of the Word of God. And he is going to be more accountable than the students sitting in the pews. First point on the subject of conscience, the definition. What definition would you give for the conscience? Here is the one that I came up with. A divinely implanted monitor. A divinely implanted monitor. It was God who put it there for a purpose. A monitor. And as we mentioned, it is universal to all mankind. every human being in the world has a conscience, old or young. The candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts. That's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The candle of the Lord searching the inward parts. What does that sound like? That sounds like the conscience to me. It's a sentry. It's a watchman on 24-hour duty, eavesdropping, wiretapping. That's the conscience, beloved. The little boy looks around before he reaches into the cookie jar to grab a fistful of cookies. He looks around. Why was he looking around? He wanted to make sure that Mama wasn't looking, because it was Mama that told him not to eat cookies between meals. Why didn't he just reach in, grab a fistful of cookies and enjoy? He looked around. Conscience, beloved. The speedster on the road. You're trying to obey the laws of the land. Of course you are, aren't you? You've got your cruise control set at 70 because that's what the law says you can drive. And you're driving along 70 miles an hour, and this fellow passes you at 100 miles an hour. And he's got the nerve, when he's passing you, to shake his fist at you. He's got the nerve. I'm afraid of those guys. I have to admit, I'm afraid of them. And what is he doing? He is glancing in his rear view mirror. What is he doing driving 100 miles an hour looking at in the rear view mirror? He should be keeping his eyes on the road. But he's glancing in the rear view mirror. What for? He's checking to see that there isn't somebody with flashing blue lights coming up from behind. Conscience. The conscience is hard to define, but it's impossible to ignore. Let me run that past. The conscience is impossible to define, it's hard to define, but it's impossible to ignore. And the reason it's impossible to ignore is, first of all, the Bible says so. And secondly, experience proves it, doesn't it? Your conscience has bothered you. You know it has. We can't see it, but we can feel its probing. Our second point, the biblical teaching of conscience. The word conscience appears 31 times in the New Testament. It doesn't appear in the Old Testament. But it's certainly implied in the Old Testament many, many times by the word heart, mind, thought, the candle of the Lord searching the inward parts. There's a multitude of scriptures that imply the conscience even in the Old Testament. It acts judicially, either accusing or excusing. That's what it's doing. Either accusing or excusing. Your conscience is an entire courtroom all bundled up in your bosom. It's a defense lawyer that says you're innocent. It's a prosecuting lawyer that says you're guilty. Witnesses, some of them for you and some of them against you. The judge who is neutral. Thank God for that. And there's a jury. All of this is part of the conscience in the bosom of the believer. It acts judicially, but also acts punitively. In other words, it inflicts remorse and self-judgment. How about Peter? It says concerning Peter that he remembered. He remembered and he went out and wept bitterly. What was happening? Conscience. He remembered what the Lord told him. He remembered what he promised the Lord. Though they all forsake you, you can depend on number one. He remembered that. And then he listens to the rooster crowing. And he remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Peter remembered and he went out and wept bitterly. What was happening? Conscience. David, my sin is ever before me. That's in his penitent psalm, Psalm 51. My sin is ever before me. David had a serious problem with insomnia. Couldn't get to sleep. Unconfessed sin that needed to be confessed. His conscience was working overtime. In fact, the conscience in some cases even overpowers suicidal victims. Isn't that what happened to Judas? Judas acknowledged, I have betrayed innocent blood, and he went out and he hung himself. Conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. Please don't do that. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Have you ever heard that idiom? Let your conscience be your guide. That's the worst advice that anyone could ever give you. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Paul talks about his good conscience. And in all good consciousness, you know what Paul did before he was converted? He persecuted the church. He endorsed the stoning of Stephen and other martyrs, threw them in prison, and he did this all in good conscience. Don't trust your conscience. Some of you remember the name Jesse James. Most of you are too young, you probably don't remember it. Jesse James. He was a good man that got into trouble. And he got the idea that the rich people were taking advantage of the poor people, and he was going to solve the problem by robbing the rich and giving it to the poor. Now, there's nothing real bad about that, now, is there? That's what the communists believe. Poor Jesse James. He got caught in the crossfire, ended up in prison, and ended up dying, a criminal. His conscience told him it was all right to steal from the rich if you give it to the poor. He didn't keep the money himself, but he still broke the law. Let your conscience be your guide. Let me remind you, beloved, that your conscience needs to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God and informed by the Word of God. When your conscience is illuminated by the Spirit of God and is informed by the Word of God, then you can let your conscience be your guide, but not before. Paul makes an interesting statement in Romans chapter 9. He says, "My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit." That's the key, beloved. Controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, then your conscience can be your guide. Our third point, the conscience was impaired by the fall. Defiled. Speaks of a defiled conscience. Paul speaks about it to Titus in Titus chapter 1, the defiled conscience. Impure environment and impure thoughts is going to lead to a defiled conscience. I think Lot gives us an example of this. He was a true believer, all right. He spent his life in Sodom, the wicked city of the world. And it says concerning Lot, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Every day that Lot spent in Sodom, he was vexing his righteous soul. A defiled conscience. That's what Lot had. An evil conscience. The Lord speaks about the evil conscience when it is controlled by the evil one. It is possible that the evil spirits and Satan can have control of the conscience, the mind. A seared conscience. That is giving heed to seducing spirits. There's a lot of that in Christendom today. Maybe you don't know about it. Bless you if you don't know about it. But there's a lot of seducing spirits in Christendom today. Some of the programs that are going on in professing Christendom would shock you. Eastern religions are bringing in their wicked teaching into the professing church, the emergent church. Seducing spirits. This is why committed Christian parents will not permit their children to read the Harry Potter books. Seducing spirits. That's what it is. Calloused. Impaired by the fall. The callous conscience, Paul speaks of it as past feeling. He uses that statement, past feeling. In other words, the conscience can get to the point where it doesn't work anymore. Past feelings. The adulterous woman in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20, gives us a little idea. Commits her wicked acts, sits down and eats her meal, picks up a napkin and wipes her mouth and looks around and says, I haven't done anything wrong. That's the calloused conscience, beloved. Our fourth point, it's been restored by redemption. Purged. The Spirit of God in the book of Hebrews uses the word purged conscience. The conscience is purged. And how is it purged? It's purged by the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit. You want a scripture? Hebrews 9, verse 14. The conscience is purged by the blood of Christ and the eternal Spirit. The purged conscience gives permission in the book of Hebrews to draw near with a full conscience, a full assurance, rather. To draw near with a full assurance. You can draw near to a holy God with a purged conscience because it's been purged by the blood of Christ and through the eternal Spirit. And then the restored conscience is a pure conscience. By holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, 1 Timothy 3:9. Pure conscience. How can there be a pure conscience? Pure thoughts, pure actions produce a pure conscience. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 is a good verse to dwell upon. Think on these things, Paul says. And then he gives you a list of the pure things that should occupy our minds and our conscience. There's the convicting conscience. The convicting conscience is simply a tender conscience that is doing what it's supposed to be doing. It leads to repentance and leads to confession. It leads the sinner to repentance of sin and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it leads the erring Christian to confession of sin. Then there is the good conscience. Read about it in Acts 24, verse 16. The good conscience. Paul reminds us that the good conscience is developed by self-discipline. I exercise myself, Paul says. It's developed by self-discipline, allowing the Spirit of God to take control and influenced by the teaching of the Word of God. It lives honestly and in harmony with God and with man. That's the good conscience. Peter talks about good conscience, and he relates it to baptism. Obedience in baptism promotes a good conscience. 1 Peter 3:21. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you should be baptized. You should be taught in the Word of God what Christian baptism is all about. And it's understandable if you are a new-born babe in Christ and you haven't been baptized. But we want to remind you that if you're a born-again Christian believer, you should be baptized. The Bible says so. The Bible is very clear. They believed and were baptized. Over and over again in the New Testament, they believed and were baptized. Are you saved? If you're saved, have you been baptized? Good conscience. I'm going to give you the testimony. It's a true story of a girl who had a good conscience. At the time, she was a teenager in college. A lovely, committed Christian girl. And beautiful Christian girls have problems in college, I can promise you that. There was this unsaved fella that was determined to win her over. He invited her to the prom and to all of the worldly places of entertainment, and she refused to go. And finally, the young fellow, in desperation, he said to the girl, "You Christians can't have any fun." She said, "Let me tell you what my fun is. My fun is to not wake up the next morning with a guilty conscience. My fun is to wake up the next morning without a hangover and a headache. My fun is for not making my parents ashamed of me and my friends. And most of all, my fun is to not disgrace my Savior." She was a committed Christian. She had a good conscience. This is a true story. It happened years ago. That dear sister is married. She has three children. All three of them profess faith in the Lord, and their mother is bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And her Christian husband rejoices in a virtuous wife. Good conscience. Let me tell you about that young man. Well, he's not a young man anymore. He's a successful businessman. He's a multimillionaire. He lives in a mansion. He's got a 125-foot yacht. He's got a summer home. He's got three very fancy sports cars, expensive sports cars. He is presently involved in getting a divorce from his third wife. Very successful in business. Very successful as far as this world's standards are concerned. But a total failure as far as God is concerned. Good conscience. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for giving us a conscience. We pray that we would have a good conscience like this dear sister, that we would discern the compromises in the world, and that we would refuse to go along in that manner. Pray that You would bless the word today. If there is someone here that's never been born again, we pray that they would get saved today. And then they would consider obeying the Lord in baptism and living their life for the Lord Jesus. We pray in His worthy name. Amen.